have power to bring it to light, save it be given him of God. For God will that it shall be done with an eye single to his glory. For the welfare of the ancient and long dispersed covenant people of the Lord. So we see that our brother Joseph was greatly blessed. He was greatly blessed with the power of God to translate this word. And he was given revelations. Verse 20, and blessed be him that shall bring this thing to light, for it shall be brought out of darkness unto light, according to the word of God. Yea, it shall be brought out of the earth, and it shall shine forth out of darkness, and come into the knowledge of the people. Remember, our brother preached about knowledge this morning. Well, this word of God, this Book of Mormon, this record of the Nephites and record of the Jaredites, was brought forth to the knowledge of the people, the knowledge of this nation, and now it's gone throughout the world by the hand of those who are known as the Mormons. So it has been brought to a knowledge of the people. I lost my place. There it is, verse 21. And it shall be done by the power of God, and if there be faults, they be faults of a man. But behold, we know of no fault. Nevertheless, God knoweth all things. Therefore, he that condemneth, let him beware, lest he shall be in danger of hellfire. And he that saith, shew unto me, or ye shall be smitten, let him beware, lest he commandeth that which is forbidden of the Lord. For behold, the same that judgeth rashly shall be judged rashly again. For according to his works shall his wages be. Therefore, he that smiteth shall be smitten again of the Lord. Behold what the Scripture saith. Man shall not smite, neither shall he judge. For judgment is mine, saith the Lord. And vengeance is mine also, and I will repay. And he that shall breathe out wrath and strifes against the work of the Lord and against the covenant people of the Lord, which are the house of Israel, and shall say, we will destroy the work of the Lord, and the Lord will not remember his covenant, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. The same is in danger to be hewn down and cast into the fire. For the eternal purposes of the Lord shall roll on, until all his promises shall be fulfilled. Search the prophecies of Isaiah. Behold, I cannot write them. And this year in conference, and also in ministers' conference, we heard that reminder a lot, specifically in our ministers' conference. There were several people, several of the ministry, who felt that God was calling us to search the words of Isaiah, not just read them, but search them, study them, ask God to give us knowledge that we might know them. They are so important for our time. There are unfulfilled prophecies that Christ even spoke of in the New Testament of the Book of Mormon. Prophecies of Isaiah that have not been fulfilled. We know the gathering of Israel has not been fulfilled. Yea, behold, I say unto you that those saints which have gone before me, which have possessed this land, shall cry. Yea, even from the dust will they cry unto the Lord. And as the Lord liveth, he will remember the covenant which he hath made with them. And the Nephite, many of the Nephites received a promise of the Lord, a covenant of the Lord, that at some time in the future, the Lamanites, their brethren, would receive a knowledge of the Lord. Of course, thankfully, they received it at the time of Ammon, when thousands put down their swords and followed the Lord. But at some time in the future, sometime in our time, that the Lamanites would receive the word of the Lord, and they would gather together. And so those covenants have yet to be fulfilled. In verse 29, "And he knoweth their prayers, that they were in behalf of their brethren." Their prayers, as they watered their pillows with their tears, Nephi specifically prayed for his brethren. And God heard those prayers, and those covenants will be fulfilled. "And he knoweth their faith." God heard them because of their faith. "For in his name could they remove mountains." And I really liked what our brother said this morning when he referred to the removing of mountains. He talked about those mountains as souls, that we should have that type of faith, that we desire the souls of not only our friends and brethren, but our enemies to know about Christ. And that we should desire, as the sons of Mosiah did, that not one soul should perish. "And he knoweth their faith, for in his name could they remove mountains, and in his name could they cause the earth to shake. And by the power of his word did they cause prisons to tumble to the earth. Yea, even the fiery furnace could not harm them, neither wild beasts nor poisonous serpents, because of the power of his word." And I love going back and reading his word, reading the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of Daniel in the lion's den, of Ammon and his brothers, and those powerful stories of faith, because they were willing to keep the commandments of God. And they believed that nothing would keep them from fulfilling God's will in their lives. And so when they cried out in faith, it wasn't for their own selfish reasons, but to fulfill the word of God, to teach others of this great God. So they had faith. "And behold, their prayers were also in behalf of him that the Lord should suffer to bring these. And behold, their prayers were also in behalf of him that the Lord should suffer to bring these things forth." I'm going to come back to that. I want to go down to verse 46. Chapter 4, "Behold, I speak unto you as if ye were present." And I remember the first time I read through this, I was in college. I went to Graceland University, and I was a member of the RLDS Church. And I had had an experience when I was 15 years old. I was getting ready to, I was at a youth camp, and I had begun to be faced with the temptations, of all kinds. And I remember that I prayed to God that he would somehow show me in some way that he was real, because if he was real, I wanted to serve him. And it wasn't the type of prayer that, "Show me this sign or I won't believe." It was asking him if he would show me some way, however he wanted to, that he was real. And so I've prayed this all week at this camp, and during the week there was lots of strife between campers and between campers and the camp director, and we got to the last campfire on the last night, and I prayed once again that the Lord would somehow show me in some way He was real. And I remember having this faith that I knew He was going to show me somehow. And so we were singing these songs, and we were singing these campfire songs and praying. And I remember we were singing this one song, and suddenly I felt the warmth of His love, and I felt His presence there with me. And I noticed that my my whole body just glowed, and I felt His love. And I was holding hands with this female friend of mine, as I saw this glow, I noticed it went down my arm and into her hand and up into her arm. And all I remember is being so amazed. And after the campfire, I asked her if she saw that. And she had seen it too. She recognized it, and she was crying. And she felt God's love. And so I started praying to God, and because I knew He was real, I knew He was showing me in some way that I would recognize. And so I prayed for her, this friend, and for the camp counselor, or I'm sorry, the camp director, because she had been really mean to this camp director, all rude. And I prayed that she would ask forgiveness. I just prayed this under my breath. And as soon as I prayed it, I saw her walk up to this camp director and talk to him and hug him. And so then I had this other friend, and I prayed the same for him because he'd been rude to the camp director as well, and prayed for him that he'd be reconciled with the camp director. And as soon as I prayed, it happened. He walked up to the camp director, and he hugged him. And then we were walking up the hill, and this first friend that I was talking about, she had been mean to this other camper. And so I prayed that she'd be reconciled to this other camper. And I saw her immediately walk up and talk to her and hug her. And I just praised God because I knew He was real. And He'd given me that gift of faith. And He allowed me to pray in faith. And I saw miracles take place. Souls being healed. And so I had this wonderful experience at camp. I went home. I was so excited. And I had met people at camp that all also had this faith in God. And so I was excited about that. And I got home, and my mom told me that I was going to have to go live with my dad, who lived in Colorado. And I was horribly disappointed. And the reason I was disappointed was because although the church was the same denomination, that church in Colorado was more like a social club. And we would get together for church, and it seemed, I mean, it was like just for the opportunity to get together. And I didn't feel I would have the strength I needed. And so I ran to my room. I was horribly upset, and the light was out. The lights were out, and I just shut my door and got on my bed and knelt down, and I was crying, and I said, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because I just had this newfound faith in God. And I didn't feel I could have the strength to live the life he wanted me to live. So I was crying out to God, what do I do? And as I cried out to him, the room flooded with light. And as I was looking up, I saw these hands, and I saw a book come from these hands. And it came down in front of me. And the book opened, and as it opened, there were highlighted words that I could see. And I could read them as a voice spoke to me, and the voice said, "My son, Darren, worry not, for you shall walk the world with a cane. Cherish these words, for they are from your Lord in heaven." And so the book went up, the light went up, and I was left there. But what stayed there was this overwhelming power of love, is all I can describe it. This recognition that God had just spoke to me, whether he spoke to me through an angel or I don't know, but I know that he spoke to me. And his and what that meant was, "My son Darren, you shall walk the world with a cane." And the cane was the word of God. It represented the word of God. And so I knew no matter where I went, to Colorado, to Honduras, to Africa, wherever I might go, that I have the word of God with me. Well, now, as I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, I have that Holy Ghost to confirm God's word. Anyway, after that experience, I went into the world and I ended up doing horrible things, sinning, and that gift of faith that God gave me during that time held me through all those horrible sins and experiences later, allowed me the opportunity to believe, to continue to believe. So I just want to say that gift of faith we need to cherish. Those things that have happened in our lives, those miracles, we need to cherish. Verse 46, "Behold, I speak unto you as if you were present, and yet you are not." So later on in my life in Graceland, when I was at Graceland, I began to read the Book of Mormon. God began calling after me to repent of my sins. And when I read this, I knew he was speaking to me. I knew he was speaking to me. I knew Moroni was speaking to me. "Behold, I speak unto you as if you were present, and yet you're not. But behold, Jesus Christ hath shewn you unto me. And I know your doing, and I know that ye do walk in the pride of your hearts. And there are none save a few only, which do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, unto the wearing of very fine apparel, even envying and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquity. And your churches, yea, even every one, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. For behold, ye do love money and your substance and your fine apparel and the adorning of your churches more than ye love the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted. O ye pollutions, ye hypocrites, ye teachers, which sell yourselves for that which will canker. Why have you polluted the holy church of God? Why are ye ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? Why do you, and that's one thing that hits me. Why should we be ashamed of the name of Christ when we're in our at our jobs, when we're with our neighbors? Why do we hold back? I hope I'm the only one. Why do you not think that greater is the value of an endless happiness than that misery which never dies? Because of the praise of the world? Why do you adorn yourselves with that which hath no life, and yet suffer the hungry and the needy and the naked and the sick and the afflicted to pass by you and notice them not? Yea, why do you build up your secret abominations to get gain and cause that widows should mourn before the Lord, and also orphans to mourn before the Lord, and also the blood of their fathers and their husbands to cry unto the Lord from the ground for vengeance upon your heads? Behold, the sword of vengeance hangeth over you, and the time soon cometh that he avengeth the blood of the saints upon you, and he will not suffer their cries any longer. And again I speak unto you who deny the revelations of God, and say that they are done away, that there are no revelations, nor prophecies, nor gifts, nor healing, nor speaking with tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Do we say that there are no more revelations? Some say that the Bible was it. Some say that the Bible and Book of Mormon was it. Some say that the Bible, Book of Mormon, Book of Commandments was it. Some say that Bible, Book of Mormon, Book of Doctrine and Covenants was it. God speaks today. He hasn't stopped. But I say unto you that he that denieth these things knoweth not the gospel of Christ. Yea, he has not read the scriptures. If so, he does not understand them. A brother talked about that this morning. We can have knowledge and not understand. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. And now, if ye have imagined up into yourselves a God which doth not vary, which doth vary, and in him there is shadow of changing, then ye have imagined up unto yourselves a God which is not a God of miracles. There are those today who believe that miracles have ceased. I was reading on the internet today of several different places. And they use a scripture out of someplace in the Old Testament, Zechariah, that says as a prophecy that miracles will cease. And then they use these verses in 1 Corinthians. They say, and this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. And so they're talking about charity here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In verse 8 it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. They use this scripture to say that God's going to stop miracles. And of course, we have so many scriptures that say if miracles cease, it's because of the unbelief of men. But behold, and back to chapter 4 in Mormon, verse 70 and 71, but behold, I will shew unto you a God of miracles, even the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it is that same God which created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. Behold, he created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of man, and because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son. And because of Jesus Christ came the redemption of man. And because of the redemption of man, which came by Jesus Christ, there are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed, because of the death of Christ. Because the death of Christ bringeth to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass redemption from an endless sleep, which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God when the trump shall sound. And they shall come forth, both small and great, and all shall stand before his bar, being redeemed and loosed from this eternal band of death, which death is a temporal death. And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them, and then cometh the time Is somebody following along by chance? Am I reading from? Am I reading the correct verses? This happened to me last time that I wasn't. Okay, but is that how it is in the Word of God? Okay, you're following along in the book of Mark. Thank you. I thought what happened to me last time was happening again. So, verse 74, "And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them, and then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is righteous shall be righteous still, and he that is happy shall be happy still, and he that is unhappy shall be unhappy still. And now, O ye that have imagined up unto yourselves a God which can do no miracles, I would ask of you, have all these things passed of which I have spoken? Has the end come yet? Behold, I say unto you, nay, and God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not the things that God hath wrought marvelous in our eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God?" And I was looking through my church file on my computer, and I came across a folder called Miracles. And so I opened it up, and there was only one document in there, and it said Michael Cook. So I opened it, and I'm going to read it to you. It's a testimony of what happened to little Michael Cook. And but before I do, as I saw that there was only one document, I thought, this is kind of sad. But at the same time, I thought, whoa, I just thought of something new. I should be, every time I see a miracle, and maybe it comes across CCEG, or maybe I just need to type it up, I should put it in that folder and record those miracles. Same thing we should be doing with Revelations. We should be putting it and recording it. I was thinking this morning, I can't remember who was speaking, if it was in a class, I think maybe it was this morning in our class, that there's a period of time that we don't know in the transition what happened. There were no recordings made. I wonder, you know, if there are generations past us, if they will look on our time and see no recording. Thankfully, we have the history. We need to continue recording those revelations of God, those times he's spoken to us. So I will go back now to this testimony given by our sister Holly Cook regarding her son. And I'm going to switch this up a little bit there. And it's entitled, Jesus Heals Again. And as you're reading this, think about our brother and even be praying as we're reading through this. Our brother, Mike Smith, Michael's grandpa. Wednesday, Michael came home from school with 99-degree temperature. Strep throat is going around, so we went to urgent care. They did a rapid strep test that came back negative, but said he had the classic symptoms and wanted to start him on antibiotics. We had planned to go to Ames, Iowa for the weekend for a trade show Kenny was participating in for work. The kids and I hung out at the hotel and swam all day Friday. By this time, Michael is feeling great and eating good. Saturday morning, he asked me to carry him to the bathroom. I asked why. He said he could not walk. He said he was like the man in the story that was lowered through the ceiling to Jesus. After a prayer and letting him lay around a couple of hours, thinking maybe he overdid it the day before, we called the doctor back in KC, and they said to take him to the ER, into the ER. So we took him to the ER in Ames, a very small old hospital. They ran tests and did some x-rays and informed us that he had myocytes, viral. They told us to give him Tylenol for pain, and we could go home 3.5 hours back to KC. We did not know if we should drive him all the way home or wait till the next day. We decided to pray about it and drive to Des Moines, Iowa, 30 to 45 minutes from Ames. But in my prayer, I asked God, and listen to this, I asked God to just come out and tell us what to do. We should ask that more often. He says, ask and ye shall receive. We should ask him, come out and tell us. And the things we're faced with. She got an answer, of course. I ask God to come out and tell us what to do. I am not always good at waiting for his answers, and I wanted him to guide us. A few minutes after I prayed, my sister called and said she did not think it was a good idea for us to be driving back. What if something happened and we could not get him to the hospital? So we got the answer we needed. We got a room in Des Moines and ordered dinner, the whole time carrying Michael around. He still could not stand. We decided to call our doctor back in KC and make sure that we were doing the right thing. While waiting for the on-call doctor to call us back, we got online and looked up myocytes. Let me tell you, by the time we were done looking online, we were both in a total panic. We knelt down and started praying for direction. Once again, praying for direction. And that this was not what he had. 2 hours later, the doctor calls and directs us to get him to the Children's Hospital in Des Moines right away. We get to the ER, and they start running tests to figure out if he really had myocytes. It's not easy to diagnose, and they cannot believe that the little hospital in Ames got it right. And if they did get it right, they cannot believe they sent us on our way home and did not admit us. 3 ER nurses and 8 tries later, they could not get a line into Michael. So they do a butterfly just to get blood and work it up. At 4:30 a.m., they admitted him and took him to drink lots since they could not get a line in him. Well, to make a 6-year-old drink lots when he knows he cannot get up and go to the bathroom was not working. So Sunday morning, they decided to call in the nurse flight trauma team to get blood from him since he was like a pincushion. She was able to get the blood drawn on the second try. I know the prayers had already started going up for Michael and for the hospital staff that was working on him. They took lab again, and they went up from 1,000 to 1,200, and not a lot, but still not in the direction they wanted it. Also, he still could not stand or put any weight on his legs. They just hung down, feet limp and dragging the floor. Jeff and Michelle Oldham lived 20 miles outside of Des Moines, but they were in KC for a long weekend for Braden's 13th birthday. We had been talking with my parents and family, and they were praying, and my dad put it out on the CCEG, a prayer request for Michael. When Michelle and Jeff read it on Sunday morning, they got up and drove back to Des Moines to administer to Michael and help us with Emma and the four-year-old. After they administered to Michael, I felt a peace I had not felt. My sisters Wendy and Elizabeth drove up to help us and be with us also. And doctors came in and said they needed to get a line in. But Michael, being stuck so many times, they were going to let us make the decision. Again, I prayed and asked God to help us and tell us what to do. Again, she prayed to ask God what they should do. And my sister Elizabeth, the RN, says to try again to put a line in it. My husband said the same thing. So they had the trauma flight nurse come back, and after two attempts, she got the line in. Prayers at that time are being offered all over the world. I know that God heard them and helped us. Michelle Oldham is a physical therapist assistant who works with patients who have trouble walking every day. She was helping me move Michael around and told me he would need some type of physical therapy to start walking again. I knew it, but was not wanting to admit it. It was bad, and I was scared to death. Kind of like we might feel about Mike Smith right now. How in the world, where were we going to do this? But I knew that with God's help, we could do it. On Sunday, I knew of three locals that had seasons of prayer for our Michael, and I am sure others as well. My in-laws had it on their church prayer list, and my friends had him on three different prayer lists around the country. Thousands of prayers went up for him, but still he was not walking. Monday morning, they drew labs again, and they came back in and said they had gone down. I said it was a blessing and a miracle. The doctor agreed, but they still needed him to be able to put weight on his legs. At this time, Michael was still asleep, so she said she would check back later with us and see how he was doing. The nurse came in to check on us and asked Michael how his pain was. He said, "None." And she said, "Well, let's get you up in a chair and let you hang your legs." He said, "Just help me to the bathroom." We just looked at each other, and he stood up. Praise God. She ran and got the doctor. They came in with a team of residents, about seven, and looked at him over and kept checking his charts. I said it was a blessing and a miracle, and we had thousands of prayers going up for him, and they agreed it was a blessing and a miracle. 3 hours after I was driving back to I am driving back to Kansas City with a little boy who was hungry and walked into Burger King for a Happy Meal. This is not just a fluke thing. This is a miracle from God. Just this week, three other patients were wheeled out of Des Moines Hospital, headed for rehab and physical therapy to learn to walk again. This could have put Michael in renal failure, could have caused heart problems, plus not walking or always having trouble walking. But God heard our prayers and chose to heal him. Plain miracle. There's no doubt about it. Because God granted us that gift of faith, and we prayed, and he heard our prayers. We just got through praying for our brother Mike. God heard our prayers. Let's trust him. Who shall say, verse 78, who shall say that it was not a miracle that by his word the heaven and the earth should be, and by the